Morning. I do count it a blessing every time I'm able to be with you. I always enjoy the good, sweet fellowship and service with you, so I'm thankful to be here this morning. And I appreciate the good, sweet prayer and do ask for your continued prayers this time I'm before you. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Daniel this morning. Book of Daniel is, I'll admit, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And our thoughts are upon the first chapter and the events that occurred there. I'll begin reading a couple of verses, just get a little bit of the background. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." That's, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's God was the treasure house that mentions here. So this is a time of turmoil for the nation of Judah. But it wasn't something, if they were listening to the prophets of God, that was unexpected or should have been a surprise. So I'd like to take a few moments and give a little bit of the background and history so we can frame our minds of where we're at here and understand what's going on. So as it mentioned, this is in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, this is following on the path of Josiah, who was a good king. Josiah did things that were right in the eyes of the Lord. Josiah actually restored the worship in the temple. They found the law that had been hidden away, and he restored what had been lost. When he saw what they had done, what had come, he rent his clothes. So Josiah was a very good king. And then we come to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was like, unfortunately, the majority of the kings, and he wasn't that good. But there was judgment that was proclaimed upon the nation of Judah by God for the different sins that they had been living in. Now, they had followed after false gods and pagan gods and turned away from God time and time again. We see this cycle continuing where they constantly did this. And then they also were not honoring the Sabbath as God commanded them to do. So God, by the hand of Babylon, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, was passing judgment upon Judah. Now, it says he besieged Jerusalem. Now, this was actually the time of the exile. It was really three different siegings or exiles that happened upon Judah. If we read on, we will get a little bit of context on the one that is happening here. It says, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." So this is the first exile, the first siege, and you can see that he particularly was targeting a specific group. It wasn't just a random, we're going to grab whatever of the Jews that we see. It was specifically for this young group. And it was specifically the ones that were well-educated, well-learned, that were sort of seen as the best of the best of them. So they were brought in, and they weren't brought in as slaves cast into dungeons. But it says had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So they were going to be brought in and put in a prominent seat and given a lot of things that you wouldn't expect someone that would be, you know, in exile to get. But they were going to teach them, educate them. And this is the first exile we see. We'll touch much more on this in a moment. Now this happened in around 609, 605, somewhere in that range, BC. And Jehoiakim here, he was really, at this point, serving Babylon. He was a vassal to Babylon. And all that is fine and well until he started to rebel a bit. And so he rebelled. And we have the second exile that happened 15, 20 years later, where they took 10,000 of the Jews into Babylon. This is the second exile. So this would have been after the events we're looking at this morning. But in that, even in that case, they didn't throw them in prison. They didn't make them slaves. They integrated them into society. They gave them homes. They made them part of the community. And after Jehoiakim, we had a new king of Judah, and that was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was nothing but a puppet king. He was installed by Nebuchadnezzar for the sole purpose of doing what he told him to do in Judah. And Zedekiah, at the time, was getting prophecies from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah told him, okay, the time's going to come where the Babylonian princes are going to come to your doorstep. When they do, go out there and meet them and basically submit to them, and then it will spare your family, and it'll spare the city. But Zedekiah got some bad advice from his princes. They didn't like what was said, so they cast Jeremiah into a pit. And it was because of the faithfulness of a eunuch, Ebed-Melech, that he was saved out of that pit. So Zedekiah said, come and speak to me again, but do it in private, because I don't want anybody to see it. Zedekiah was very much a coward. And his worry was, well, if I do what you're saying, the people, the princes, the people might make fun of me. So that they might mock me. So, time came, Babylonian princes came. He didn't go out there and meet them, he fled. He didn't get very far before they caught him. And the punishment that God said, if you don't do this, something's going to happen. What happened? He died. His family died. The city was burned and destroyed. That was the third exile. This period did not last really a very long time of Babylonian supremacy. It was only 70 years that they were in exile. But as they were in exile, Babylon was the top nation. So, talk a bit about the Babylonians for a moment. Babylonians had come into supremacy by defeating Egypt, that was previously the number one top nation. And they defeated the Egyptians, so now they were at the top. They had the political power. And by that, they established a new Babylonian empire. It's called the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And the person who first established it was Nabopolassar. His son was Nebuchadnezzar. They were the leaders of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was called the Chaldean Dynasty. So his father, Nabopolassar, started it. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of it, even though it didn't last very long. Because later we will see it taken over by the Medes and the Persians, which you can read about in the book of Daniel that was prophesied in this very next chapter that it would happen. So it wasn't very long, but as this time here, they were in power. Political power, but also cultural power. They had advances in mathematics. They were studying astrology. They were studying science. So they were also seen as the cultural hub at the time. So that's a little bit of a background of what's going on. So now as we go to this first exile, and they're trying to get those that are the best. Those are the cream of the crop. And then what are they doing? Putting them in the king's palace, but whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Fifth verse also tells us the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So he was going to bring them in. They were going to teach them, educate them. They were going to feed them the finest meals. They weren't going to eat as you might understand in a monarchy like this. You really have multiple tiers of society, and really what they're going to eat. What's at the king's table would be at the top, and that's what they're going to eat. The king's meat and wine. You think, well, this sounds pretty good to them. But what's really happening? What we really see here is the attempt of the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldean dynasty, specifically under Nebuchadnezzar, trying to indoctrinate these Jews. They're going to take them out of their culture into a new culture. Take them out of their homes, their society where they live, and put them somewhere new. That's the first step. Now, have any of you started a new job or went to a new school or whatever it may be, and you're the new person there? When you get there, there's an established culture. Now, all workplaces are a little different. They have their own way of doing things. They have their own little culture. And so what's easiest is for you to go in and sort of kind of put yourself in that culture and what everybody's doing and kind of fit in. What's harder is if you go in and try to just upset everything and change everything. That's hard to do. That doesn't really work very well. So they're all coming out of where they were, somewhere new, in the king's palace with his guard, with his soldiers. It's all nice, but I'm sure they felt an air of, okay, we got soldiers watching us, we got all this happening at the same time, so it's being a little bit intimidated at the same time. But everything's new. So what's easiest? To just do what they're doing. To just try to fit in. Not try to upset anything. But change the culture. Then they're going to educate them. Like I said, they had some great advancements in education. But a lot of their education centered around their worship. And as you can, I'm sure, know or imagine, that's going to be much, much different than the commands of God. They were a polytheistic nation. They worshipped many different gods. They were Marduk and Aku, and there was Baal, of course, that they worshipped. All these different gods, as later the Greeks and the Romans, they would have different gods for different things. We've got to have a sun and moon god. We got to have a god for the land, a god for the water. And we're bringing in these really smart kids that's what we're going to teach them. What you knew before was wrong. This is what's true. We're teaching you what's true. We're teaching you to speak our language, not the language of your fathers, but you learn our language, our way of speaking, and you learn about the real God. It's not that foolishness that you knew before, but here's the truth. And they get it every day, over and over and over and over. That's indoctrination. Feed you the meat from the king's table. That sounds great, but if you're following the law of God, there were very specific restrictions on what they could and could not eat. Certain things were unclean. They weren't to eat them. They weren't to touch them. Their food had to be, as a common term, kosher. They couldn't eat those things. Do you think the Babylonians cared one bit about that? No, of course not. There were certain things they couldn't eat on the Sabbath. Do you think Babylonians had any idea about the Sabbath? Or if they did, they cared. Or if they did know, would they do the right opposite of it? To eat at the king's table, violating God's law. So they wanted to change everything to make them Babylonians. And then we're going to bring more people. And as they come in, they'll say, hey, your best and your brightest, your most educated, the smartest among you, they recognize that what we're saying is true and what y'all were doing was wrong. Well, if they say it, then maybe they're on to something. It starts to plant a poison seed, poison fruit that will pass on and start to poison the rest of the populace. That's really what the Babylonians were trying to do by bringing them in. It wasn't trying to be nice. It was trying to take over their society, take over their culture. It was trying to indoctrinate them into their way of thinking. In the sixth verse, we're introduced to four specific young boys. And by young boys, that could be anywhere from 13 to 25. I mean, that's sort of the terminology. It is now among these were children of Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then we're about to see the next attempt that they did of this indoctrination. Unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Take away your culture, re-educate you, change what you're eating, what you're putting in your body. Now we're going to change your names. I'm like, well, is that really a big deal? My name's Josh. If I were to be in Spain, then be called Jose. What's the big deal? In fact, I can even go to the Bible. Hebrew name, Joshua. Yeshua. Translated into Greek as Iesus, which is Jesus, Jehovah saves. That's just a name. Let's look at their names. Names in the Bible were important. In fact, you can look in the Bible. Look for certain letters in names. I'll give you a few. You see J-O, J-E. If you see E-L, or if you see A-H, all those are going to be referencing God. J-O or J-E is short for Jehovah. Jehovah God. Joshua, Jehovah saves. El is Elohim, which is the plural of El, by the way, which points to a triune God. In fact, we can go back to in the beginning, God. That's Elohim. El is God. So if we look at the name Joel, then you can probably do that interpretation. J-O, Jehovah, El, God. Jehovah is God. A-H, Yahweh. Another name for God. So let's look at these names. Daniel. It ends in L. Has God in there. His name means God is my judge. His very name points to the righteous judge that is God. He is the judge of all creation, but we have a personal application here with Daniel. He is my judge. The true and living God is a personal God. He loves you personally. Jesus died for you personally. The soul, the spirit is imputed and applies eternal salvation, eternal life to you personally. God is personal. You know who doesn't believe that an almighty creator God is personal? Pretty much any other religion. Pagan gods were never personal. The idea of them caring about lowly humans was completely foreign to those believers. Today in Islam, Allah is not seen as a personal God. He is seen as one that is all-powerful, doesn't care a bit about the people. So Allah and God are not the same. Don't ever be fooled by that. That's indoctrination. God is personal. God is my judge. Well, they gave him a new name, Belteshazzar. Guess what? That has Baal in it. I've seen a couple of different interpretations. I've seen Baal's prince, and I've seen that Baal is my protector. So, we're changing it from the name pointing to the true and living God Almighty to a false God. Instead of God being personal judge, no, you serve at Baal's feet instead. The next name is Hananiah. We have that A-H in there. Yahweh. Yahweh, God, is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving. God is the supplier of needs. Change it to Shadrach. Shadrach is the command of Aku. Well, who's Aku? The sun and moon god. That was their god. So you're saying that God is gracious. God cares about me. God is merciful to me. To Aku is the one that commands you. Aku is the one that tells you what to do. Mishael. This is one of the more interesting ones to me. Again, we had El, but we have God. But Mishael is actually a question. It's a question that answers itself. Who is like God? Who could possibly be like God? Who could possibly be as great as God? There are none as great as God. God is greater than all. Who is like God? Rhetorical question, because no one is like God. They changed it to Meshach, and as you can probably tell, there's that same kind of Ak in there, Aku. Who is like Aku? That's just spitting in the face of God. That's just trying to do a play on words and completely changing the name. Finally, Azariah, A-H. God is my help. God is the one that sustained me. God is the reason I live and breathe and move. God is everything to me. Abednego. Nego, it's Nego, which is also Nebo, same God. Servant of Nebo. Big difference in God being my helper, God being gracious, God being merciful, God being a righteous judge, into command, servant of of being under the thumb of these gods. We should follow God's commands, but He doesn't bind our hands and force us down. We should do it because of how good He is and gracious to us, how He has blessed us, and we should have a desire to serve Him. That's not at all what their mindset would be. And I'll admit, I also wonder, we have the king that instituted the Neo-Babylonian Empire was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebo. His son Nebuchadnezzar, Nebu, servant of Nebu. I almost wondered if it also had a little bit of a play on words to say, you serve me now, not God. They changed their name. But brothers and sisters, this indoctrination that was happening here, it was not something that was new. It is not something that ended there. Now, sometimes it is overt, and sometimes it is really under the surface, and you can't even tell it's happening. But it is there. And things that try to do is change your education, change your culture, change the meaning of words, all for the purpose of indoctrination. This is Satan's devices at work. In fact, we can go to one of the first examples of changing the language. That's in Genesis. God gave a command to Adam that every tree in the garden, this beautiful, lush garden, you won't want for anything, of every tree thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou may not eat. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One restriction. And the serpent was more subtle, beguiled Eve. Now we notice Eve first, she gets things wrong. What did God say? We can't eat it, we can't touch it, we can't look upon it. That's not what God said. But regardless, the serpent says, well, that's a lie. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's happening there? Well, Satan's changing the language.
Yeah.
Did God say that ye shall surely die? No, He said thou. The command is given to Adam. A little thing that I'll give you that you can get in the authorized version of the Bible that is not in some of the other translations is you see those words that people call archaic, which is thee, thou, thine, and ye, and you. But it actually helps you read it. Thee, thou, thine is singular. When that is used, it's talking one person. And the day thou eatest thou thereof, thou shalt surely die. Who's the command given to? Adam. Serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Eve said, ye too. Ye is plural. Adam and Eve. Command was not given to Eve. It was given to Adam. Language was changed. The meaning of God's word was changed. Guess what? That still happens.
Yeah.
That still happens today. What does salvation mean? What does election mean? What is predestination? What is justification? What does that all mean? Well, we have what the Bible teaches us, and then we have terms that have changed throughout time and have been used for different purposes, but it's changed the meaning of God's word. It's changed the language when you do that.
Yeah.
He said, ye shall not surely die. What's that? God is lying. What He's saying is not true. There are attributes of God, and guess what? They were the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. They don't change. The law, understand? understand this. The law which God gave in the Old Testament was not a different God. Things that He abhorred then, He still abhors now. We're not under the law. That's not because God changed His mind. It's because our Lord and Savior fulfilled the law. Removed the curse of the law, and we're under grace. Because it was fulfilled. But it's the same God. But to say that God has changed, the same way He did before, He was lying about. In Titus it tells us God cannot lie. So, changing His attributes is to call Him a liar. Last one, you can be as gods. You can tell what is right and wrong. What you think is more important. What you feel is more important. That's not a new thing. That's hedonism. It's been around a long time. Where pleasure, the absence of pain, is the most important good. So, think of some quick examples. God is love. Yes. So God just wants you to be happy. No. He gives us things so that our joy may be full, but that comes from God. Doing whatever we want just because it makes us happy is not an attribute of God. If it was, He would never chasten us. But He does, because He's a loving Father. So the idea that the greatest good is what makes you feel good, that God doesn't care as long as you're happy, that any love is good love, are opposed to God's Word. They are changing God's Word. And trying to make someone believe it is indoctrination. Same thing they were doing here. Still happens. God gave us His command. God gave us His Word. And that's our rule. That's our guidebook. If it is in opposition, then it is not of God. I'll give you an example. Saul was told to go and to kill all the animals and all the people. He went and he kept the best animals and he took the people prisoner. And then Samuel came and he said, What means the bleeding of the sheep? He heard the animals. You didn't do what God told you to do. Saul's excuse was, we were going to take them and we were going to sacrifice them to God. So even if it's not what God told us, we had good intentions. Samuel slew what God commanded to be killed because he said it is better to obey God than to sacrifice. We don't pick and choose. God's Word is God's Word. They were trying to change the culture. They were trying to change the education. And they were trying to change the language. Let's go back to Daniel here in the 8th verse. Because we have one of the best verses in the chapter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. One of the hardest things for a child, and that can be someone up to 350 years old, one of the hardest things for them to do is to go against the populace, the general public, what everybody else is doing. You know, us parents, we'll use those cliches. If everybody jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? The idea is the same. Are you going to follow what everybody else is doing just because everybody else is doing it? And I understand that sometimes not doing that is hard because there's that peer pressure. There's everybody doing it and you don't want to look different. You don't want to be a Zedekiah and worry that they might mock me. Daniel purposed in his heart. We are not meant to be like everybody else. In fact, I'll give you a quick verse in 1 Peter. Chapter of 1 Peter, 9th verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into marvelous light. So you know what? You're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. You're called to be different. You're not to be, as it tells us in Romans, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that follows? The command to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So, you know what pleases God? Doing what God has told you to do. Doing what God has called you to do. That pleases God. If it doesn't please people around you, God doesn't care. Okay? That's not our goal. We're not servants of Nebuchadnezzar. God is our helper. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. One thing that you see here, what name did it just say? Daniel. Later you see places where he's called Belteshazzar by Babylonians. He always presented himself as Daniel. It didn't matter when his life was on the line, and quite frankly, even though they are mostly referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael did not give in either. We'll see that. They were supposed to bow down and worship Nebu, Aku, Madu, all of these false gods. They didn't do it. They got cast in a fiery furnace because of it, and they didn't have one hair on their head singed. God protect them. They weren't supposed to bow down and pray. You know what? Daniel still did it. Someone saw him doing it through the window. He got cast into a den of lions, and they didn't even take a nibble. He was fine. God was with him.
Yeah.
He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The 9th verse. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You think God's providence was at work here? He's in a situation that, yeah, he's got all of this pressure around him, but God gave him favor in the sight of the right person. Not somebody that you would think, not necessarily the king or the princes, the prince of the eunuchs, but that was the right person because that's who's going to be serving the food. God's providence at work. Joseph found favor in the eyes of the right people too, didn't he? He found favor. God's providence at work. You know, Babylonians, they were trying the same thing that had been trying time and time again. It's tried today. It's the carrot and the stick. They were trying to use the carrot. Hey, look how good this is. Come and follow us. Follow us. And then eventually they didn't do it. They destroyed the whole city. They brought the stick out. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? When he started getting too cocky, God abased him and he was eating grass like an ox. He was made to recognize who the true God was. He found favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuch because of God. Prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should we see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, if you don't eat all this stuff that they're eating, then you're going to look pretty rough. You're going to look sickly. You're going to look bad. And then they'll know that something's wrong and I'm going to be in trouble for it. He's making the assumption that the one in power of him has all the right answers. Daniel said to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, test it out. I beseech thee 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now I've seen pulse translated as vegetables, and I've seen it translated as basically bean soup. Pulse is not going to be meat from the king's table. Pulse is not going to be something that you're going to do a comparison and say, that's what I want. Oh, they got the finest wine. Give me some water to drink. It's not what's going to be appealing to the natural eye. Or the natural stomach, for that matter. But prove it. Let's prove it out. 10 days. We can act. That's it. Then let our countenance, our faces, how we look, be looked upon before thee, in the countenance of the children that eat of the pork from the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You see, they could change his name. They could teach him all the stuff about those false gods. They could take him away from his home. But they did not take away his faith in God. His trust in God. He was trying here, but he had faith in God that God would take care of them because they would not defile themselves and that they would be faithful to him. He trusted God. And so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer. Now that in itself is good. I mean, sure, you'd all want fair skin, unblemished skin. You'd all love it. But it says fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat a portion of the king's meat. I give you a week and a half. You can have vegetables or bean soup and water. Someone else is going to eat all the meat and fixings and potatoes and all the stuff that's on the king's table. I tell you, in a week and a half, you're going to look healthier and bigger than them. Would you believe it? That's hard to believe, isn't it? He trusted in God, and God was gracious. God was with him. Now, if he had gone and done what all the other children that were doing the same thing that the Babylonians told them to do? Would God have blessed him? God blesses us every day. He gives us a portion of blessings every day. I'm sure there would still be blessings. It wouldn't have been the same. He wouldn't have blessed his activity. He wouldn't have blessed him in the sinful acts of defiling themselves against God's word. But he trusted in God.
Yeah.
So Melazar took away the portion of their wheat and the wine that you drink, and he gave them pulse. It worked. You keep on eating it. I was wrong. Go ahead. 17th verse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That Chaldean dynasty was doing the best they could do to teach them that what they thought was wrong and what we're saying is right. They didn't buy it. They didn't believe it. And God increased their wisdom and understanding. Was it in the things that were wrong? No, it was in the truth. They weren't there. They weren't hearing it. They weren't hearing preaching. They weren't able to have the Bible at their fingertips anytime they wanted and pull out a phone and just read it and think, what was that verse? I can't remember. Let me go and look. They didn't have that. But God increased their wisdom and understanding. God bless them. Now, if they can do that, what little it should be for us to actually read the Bible that we're able to read. Pray that God would increase your understanding. Put in the effort. I'd say there are some great commentaries. There are some wonderful writings by old Baptists that I have read. And I'm not going to downcast any of that. We have been very blessed, and I'm very thankful for it. But you will still not surpass the Bible, the Word of God. It's still going to be better than anything that we can write.
Yeah.
Debating, but I'll go ahead and say this. Jehovah's Witnesses. They were founded many years ago. I won't go into the history. But their original founder was Charles Taze Russell, and he wrote a series of books that was called Study of the Scriptures. And what they taught was that you must read those books in order to understand the Bible. And they said that they looked and they took two different circumstances. You take someone that didn't touch the Bible, only read the books that they put out that you have to pay for, that there's an ad for in the back of the catalog. You only read that, and you will be in the light and be smarter for it. Or, if you put that away and only read the Bible after 3 years, you will be in total darkness. I tell you, if you hear that, run away from it. The Word of God is our rule. It's what we're our doctrine, our practice, everything we do is according to the Word. If you hear something different that is indoctrination that you should run away from, don't be afraid to stand on God's Word.
Amen.
Rooted in the truth. A tree that is just barely planted on the surface, guess what? A little wind comes through, it's going to knock it down. But you get one that is deeply rooted in the ground and nourished and watered and healthy, it can stand up against a strong wind.
Yep.
That's how we should be. We want our roots to be firmly planted, and we want to water and nourish it. How? through studying God's word, through listening, attending church, being in the kingdom of God, which is at hand, of praying to a personal God that wants to hear your prayers, your needs.
Yeah.
They increased their learning and their wisdom. They increased their understanding. God blessed them, and guess what? God will bless you too.
Amen.
Daniel, in understanding all visions and dreams, and guess what? That would come in pretty handy. And I wish I had time to go through all of Daniel, but I won't put you through that because I may have a desire, but the flesh is sometimes weak, and all of us would get pretty tired, I think. So I won't do that. But it is very beautiful, the visions and dreams and what they point to. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that was 3 years, if you remember from the beginning, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So 3 years, education of the Chaldeans' finest learnings, of their greatest education they can get, of the king's meat, of going under these names of the Babylonian gods after 3 years. But you have Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael that are eating pulse, drinking water, that are increasing wisdom and understanding in God, and are not using those pagan names. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. That is, King Cyrus was a Persian king. So all through the exile, until the very end, Daniel was there. He stood in that place because God blessed him. And they did not give in to that indoctrination, to that peer pressure, to those things. They stood firm on God, trusting God, God's goodness and graciousness to them, and He did not disappoint. He was with them every step of the way. Brothers and sisters, I know there are trials and turmoils in this life, and we all have different things that we go through. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand all of the different trials that you have been through. I would venture to say that none of us have been in through something like they went through, though. I've never been cast into a fiery furnace. I've never been thrown into a den of lions. I've never been taken away from my home and forced to conform and change and do all this stuff where they tried to change my name. It's never happened to me. So, the great God of heaven that could be that merciful, that good to them in this situation, with them every step of the way, I look at how He's blessed me and see how amazing His blessings are. And for me to turn my back on that and follow the idolatry of this world, which is not just pagan gods, it's whatever distracts you and takes you away from your love and service to God, that's an idol. But to turn my back on God and turn to that would be a disgrace. I pray that my service to God is pleasing in His sight. That I pray that You would let Your light shine before men so that they see Your good works and glorify God. Not worry about what everybody else thinks, because what they think, I told my kids this, guess what? What they think doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't matter. I tell you a little trick that I told my daughter. When she's like, so-and-so said this, what am I supposed to say? I said, Sage, okay. And then she stayed in the conversation. She's like, just, okay? Yeah, just. I said, you'd be amazing how quickly that'll end a conversation if all you do is, okay. Wow, I can't believe you're doing this. Okay. I'm so sorry. I guess I see your point. We can't give an inch. Give it in just a little bit. Well, maybe you have a hope. Maybe Jesus didn't die for all his children. If he didn't, he failed. And everything else is vain. That's a little inch, but everything crumbles.
That's right.
So I pray that we would stand firm, stand firmly planted, that the Lord would bless, that he would water, that he would strengthen us, and that we could follow this example that we see in these four Hebrew boys, that purpose in their hearts they would not defile themselves. May the Lord bless you, brother.
Amen.